Okay, we ready? It's on page 115 if you need to look at that. Here we go. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29. Let's do it again. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29.
So, the best chapter of all, John chapter 20. I do stand here with much fear and trembling. Like, this is an important chapter. And I was talking to my husband yesterday, and we're just like, there's so many different places you can go with this. Like, if I covered every last little thing, we'd be here a long time. So if you are doing the Refuge reading plan, on Friday you read John chapter 20, and you've been studying it all week, so you should be very familiar with it. So when I looked over the chapter, the words, I told you so, kept coming to my mind. It's like the Lord's like, John 20 is fulfilled prophecy and fulfilled hope. I told you I would rise from the dead. I told you I would bring you peace. I told you you would rejoice once again. I told you I would give my spirit. The resurrection is the key factor to our faith as Christians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, Paul writes, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Warren Wiersbe said, the empty cross and the empty tomb are God's receipts telling us that the debt has been paid. So when you looked at this chapter, I'm sure you did what I did and you found a timeline of the resurrection events told by the four different gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because the different writers are different people, so they are going to highlight different things. And so you kind of weave those in and out, and we'll do that as we go along. So skeptics use that, the fact that the four different gospels, well, here it says it was Mary Magdalene, here it says it's Mary and a bunch of women, which is it, you know, and the whole timeline of that. They use that as reasons to discount the resurrection. But when witnesses are being questioned on a case, it's actually more suspicious if every single one of their stories is exactly word for word for word for word, because they're seeing the situation from different sides. They're remembering different things because we're all different. So we notice different things. So John's gospel is more topical than chronological in some places. So we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke for some help. So just like the Lord uses each of us to give our different perspectives on how God has worked, he uses four different men and their different giftings and personalities to tell his message. So, verse one, here we go. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone, the 2 to 3 ton stone, by the way, 2 to 3 tons, has been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Who's the other disciple? This is so hilarious to me. John is so hilarious to me because it's like, just say it's you. Just say you were faster. Just say you got to sit near Jesus at the Last Supper. Okay, so the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb as Peter would do. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who came to the tomb first, went in also and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know or they did not fully understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So we see here that the resurrection happened on Sunday, the first day of the week. We see the disciples the following Sunday, and Paul later in his epistles calls the first day of the week the Lord's Day. The church began to meet on the first day of the week to remember what Jesus did, to worship, and here we are still meeting on Sundays. When we come on Sunday morning to worship the Lord and to hear what his Spirit wants to teach us through his word, it's easy, especially if you were raised in the church, that that just becomes a check box for your week. I went to church today. I went to church this weekend. But remembering back to the early church, they joined to remember what Jesus did, the amazingness of him dying for our sins and rising again. And so when I come to church this Sunday, and when I come to church the following Sundays, I want to be here remembering I get to be here with the body of Christ because of what Jesus did for me. And I'm going to focus on that when I'm worshiping him. I'm not going to miss worship. Like, that's one of my favorite parts of the service. So, like, I want to be here to glorify the Lord and to encourage other believers when they are struggling in their faith, in their beliefs, to be like, remember what Jesus did for us. So, Mary Magdalene. The other Gospels tell us that there were other women who went early in the morning. We have Mary, the mother of James, Salome, John, the author's mom, Joanna, and other women, it says in another Gospel. But John only focuses on Mary Magdalene, and I'm so glad he does. Because when you look at Mary Magdalene's life, we see that she was delivered from how many demons? Seven. Jesus delivered her from something that tormented her, and from that time, she seemed to follow him everywhere, as we would, as I hope that we do. Mary was one of the women who followed and ministered to Jesus through providing for his needs during his ministry. She witnessed most of the events surrounding the crucifixion. She was present at the mock trial of Jesus. She heard Pontius Pilate pronounce the death sentence, and she saw Jesus beaten and humiliated by the crowd. She was one of the women present during the crucifixion, and she followed his body to the tomb. It says she sat across the tomb. Imagine the devastation of her heart, the very most important person in her life who rescued her and changed her life is gone. If the next day hadn't been the Sabbath day, she probably would have still been sitting there at the tomb when the stone was rolled away. So she returns to the tomb at the very next possible moment that the Jewish Sabbath law would allow. And when we look at the word saw, we have saw, the word saw in verse 5, 6, and 7. Now, the Greek language is a very exact language. So we use the word saw for all three verses, but the Greek, the word saw means three different things. So in verse 5, the word saw is to notice. So it says, John looks in and notices the empty tomb. In verse 6, the word saw is to observe or to study. So Peter runs in the tomb and takes a closer look. He observes, he studies the cloths and the handkerchief. And then in verse 7, the word saw is to comprehend or to understand. John follows Peter in for a closer look, and here we see the moment John sees and believes. So we notice, and then we study, and then we understand, leading to further faith, to further belief, knowing that it's true. So the linen cloths were there. So the idea of grave robbers is kind of off the table because grave robbers would just pick up the body and leave. I wouldn't, if I was robbing a tomb, I wouldn't take the time to unwrap the body. And there are different translations that say it's a handkerchief, it's a face cloth, it is a napkin. Some say it was folded and some say it was rolled up. And there are different thoughts on why Jesus placed the face cloth separately. So for me, it feels just like an added intentionality from Jesus. More proof that his resurrection was not haphazard, panic-filled. There was no struggle because the victory was already won. There was peace. There was calm in the victory. The verse that came to my mind, 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not a God of disorder. When I think of that neatly folded, neatly rolled up, he took the time to neatly place it. So when the disciples looked in, they would see no signs of a struggle, Can you? I can see like Jesus in his is in his glorified body, just sitting there like folding this cloth and sending like, this is going to be so good. They're going to talk about this for centuries to come, and they're not going to know why I put it there. So that will be a question I will ask at some point to the Lord. So Peter and John go home. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, don't cling to me. Like, I'm not leaving. You have time. Don't cling to me. I have things for you to do, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your God, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. So the boys, Peter and John, have seen the empty tomb. They noticed all the things, believed he had risen, and they go home. But what does Mary do? She stays. Everyone processes things differently. Peter and John see what they needed to see to make their personal judgment that Jesus has risen, and they go home to probably continue to process. They'd never seen anything like this. They never will again. But what Mary Magdalene does here speaks to my heart. She stays in the last place she saw Jesus. She doesn't rush away quickly. In fact, she takes another look inside. I've been guilty of taking the information that I needed to get from the Lord and going on my way. But the times that I have just decided to sit and wait and take another look and just say, Lord, what do you want to show me? I'm here for you. So because the Lord has so much he wants to reveal to us, but there's times we almost cut him off. There's so much he wants to tell us and show us and reveal to us, but we do our time and we're like, okay, it's time to go. I'm not against schedules. Absolutely. We have things to do. Totally. But it's just a matter of the heart. And I noticed that I was doing that where I was like, well, thank you, Lord. You told me what I need for the day. But I started just setting a 5-minute timer and just sitting and just dwelling in his presence and being like, if there's anything else you want to show me, I don't want to run away too quick. I want to take another look in the tomb. And because of this, because of her waiting and staying, she gets to be the first one to see the risen Savior. Imagine being the first one. So why Mary doesn't freak out at seeing two angels, or why she doesn't, it doesn't say she freaked out, but, or why she doesn't recognize Jesus until he says her name, could be one of three things. I think it's all three combined. The first one is grief. It's difficult to see straight in the midst of grief. It's difficult to see reality in the midst of grief. The second one is the fact that the last time she saw Jesus, he was so severely beaten, like my mom spoke on last week, beyond recognition. So she wouldn't expect to see him whole. She saw Christ's death and burial. So to her, he was dead. She says, tell me where you've laid him so I can take him. In her mind, he's gone. So sometimes our minds are focused on one way that we think it is. It has to be this way because that's what makes sense to me. So the Lord does the third thing. He reveals himself to her, as he would with the other two disciples on the road to Emmaus later that day. So we all have stories of how Jesus has revealed himself to us. Here, he reveals himself by calling Mary by name. And John chapter 10, verse 27 comes to life where Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So she recognizes Jesus and his voice, and she's off to tell the others. Verse 17, Jesus calls them brethren. go tell my brethren. So take no offense that the word sistren isn't here. So we've been going through Galatians on Sundays, and Jeff shared Galatians, taught on Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 28 says, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And Jeff explained that the sons were the heirs, the ones who receive the inheritance. So we all become sons when we believe, in the sense that we all receive the inheritance of eternal life. So we are all the brethren, sistren, brethren. So at this point, there's a little bit of, here's a little bit of timeline commentary, because between verses 18 and 19, a few things happen according to the other gospels. Jesus appears to the other women. Then the chief priests and elders bribe the guards to make up the story that the disciples stole the body. The women, which would be such a hard thing to live with, right? If you're one of the guards, like, anyway, the women tell the other disciples that they've seen Jesus, and the disciples don't believe the women at the beginning. Jesus appears to Peter, and then Jesus appears to the two on the road to Emmaus. And then we move on in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He is peace. He is with them. When we welcome Jesus into our fears, we find peace. When he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So the disciples were hiding, but Jesus doesn't come in and say, "I can't believe you guys are hiding in here." Like, peace be with you. He meets them in the midst of their fear. They can have the peace of God because now they can have peace with God because of Christ's sacrifice. Sometimes we have this thought that God is angry with me because I'm not bold enough, I'm not strong enough, I'm not courageous enough, and we'll never be as good and as strong as he is. But he knows that we're human with fears, with anxieties, with depressions. And so that's why we see him meet his disciples with grace and with peace. We know that fear and worry don't change the outcome of events, but sometimes we do. Sometimes we worry, sometimes we're afraid, but God is not rolling his eyes at us. He reminds us that we can have the peace of God because what he has done on the cross for us to have peace with God. So peace be with you. Here Jesus fulfills the "I told you so" of his prophecy from John chapter 16, verse 19. Remember, he said, "A little while you'll not see me, and again, a little while you will see me. Most assuredly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but your sorrow will be turned to joy, and I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take away from you." So he kept his word once again. They saw him again, and their hearts rejoiced. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you." So he said, "Peace be with you." Now he says, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So Jesus commissions them and fulfills John chapter 16, verse 20, when he said that he would send his helper, the Spirit, and he breathes life. He breathes his Spirit. He dwelt with them, and now he would dwell in them. So he is with them. Now he says, "Peace to you." So in verse 19, he says, "Peace be with you," as he is with them. Now he says, "Peace to you. I give my Spirit to you." And one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Peace. So remember when we studied John chapter 16 and we talked about his Spirit living in all of us is like multiplying Jesus? In your study book, it says, as God breathed his life into the first man, Adam, he breathes his new life into his disciples as they are born again. When someone becomes a Christian, we ask them if they've received Christ. Have you received Christ? At this point, Jesus says the same thing. Receive the Holy Spirit. Later in Acts, they would be receive the baptism of the Spirit to be empowered for ministry and service, but this is the Spirit indwelling them, receiving His Spirit. So verse 23, I even watched a couple guys, like pastor guys, and they just read the verse and they didn't even talk about it. And I was like, unbelievable. No, I'm sure they talk about it in the other books of the Bible that say it, but I was like, come on, I need help with this one. Okay, so verse 23 could be taken out of context to read that a human being could forgive sins. So we must always remember to take in the full counsel of God. You look at other verses. You take into account all of Scripture. So in Isaiah chapter 43 and in Matthew chapter 9, it states that it is God alone who forgives sins. Jesus, the Son of God, can forgive sins. So this verse can't be saying that we have the power to forgive people of their sins. I believe it's more of a declaration with the knowledge that we have that we are able to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, that Jesus is the Son of God. So if someone comes and says, I believe I'm a sinner, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, He died for my sins, He rose from the dead, I confess my sin, and I ask Him to be Lord of my life, we can say, your sins are forgiven. I'm not saying I forgive your sins. I'm saying your sins are forgiven. And the same the other way. If someone rejects it, like, I don't need forgiveness. I have the authority to say your sins are not forgiven you. I'm not saying that I'm not forgiving your sins, but according to God's word, your sins aren't forgiven. Does that make sense? Somebody said it made sense. Yes! So that's how I see it. Okay, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. So he said to them, well, he kind of seemed like, I don't know. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I won't believe. And after 8 days, a week this goes on. I don't know if the disciples are like, come on, Thomas, have we ever lied to you before? Come on, this is a big deal. But Thomas is like, I need to see it for myself. So after 8 days, the next Sunday, his disciples again inside and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put into my side. Do you not be unbelieving, but believing. Can you almost see the disciples? Like when Jesus comes in again, they all look at Thomas like, yeah, but no. And Thomas answered to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. And that's us, right? Philippians 3:21 informs us that our lowly bodies, this is so cool, our lowly bodies will be just like his glorious body. The body that we see here in John 20. So are we walking through walls? Are we transporting? Like we're going to be able to eat. Like he ate and he could touch the hands. I'm super excited for my glorified body more and more as I get older. So the book of Revelation tells us that mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Cannot wait for that. But Paul also, in the book of Revelation, sees the Lamb of God, who's Jesus, as if it had been slain. So I believe that we will see his scars because that's his glorified body here. The same scars Thomas demanded to see. We are washed white as snow, and he bears the scars. In the late 90s, my best friend and I did a junior high girls discipleship group, which I think your daughter was a part of, and my sister, and we took them through the book of Revelation, of all things. Like, okay, let's go to the book of Revelation. And we talked about our pain and weakness being made new when we are with him, and yet that Jesus will still bear those scars of sacrifice for our sins. And it hit those girls so hard. It hit us leaders so hard. And at that time, that worship song, The Nails in Your Hands, was a really popular worship song. And these junior high girls were kneeling and singing and crying as they sang, "The nails in your hands, the nail in your feet, they tell me how much you love me. The thorns on your brow, they tell me how you bore so much pain to love me. And when the heavens pass away, all your scars will still remain. And forever they will say how much you love me. So I want to say, forever my love, forever my heart, forever my life is yours." That was so powerful for those girls to recognize Jesus loves me so much. Jeff and my greatest desire as parents is that our children will have faith in Jesus, but more importantly, that they will have a faith of their own. That may mean that they go through times of questioning God and asking him to reveal himself to them, and that's okay. It doesn't scare God, and it shouldn't scare us. In fact, those questions cause us to dig deeper into his word and to seek him more. Skeptics like Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell, who set out to disprove Jesus, asked all those hard questions and said that they wouldn't believe unless. And Jesus, what did he do? He met them and he answered their questions, and they went on to write two of the most powerful books on Christianity, The Case for Christ and More Than a Carpenter, to prove that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Those two books have sold millions of copies and have brought so many people to believe in the Lord, to believe that he is true, because they were skeptical, because they said, "I won't believe until you show me the hands. I won't believe it until you show me." So, just like Thomas said that Jesus is my Lord and my God, I've seen it for myself and I believe. Thomas is bold and stubborn. For a week he refuses to believe, but Jesus gently rebukes Thomas for not believing the message of those who witnessed the resurrected Christ. He blesses us, those who walk by faith, believing that the words in this book are true and that Jesus did what he said he did. And this is the whole purpose for John's account of the life of Jesus. And this is our theme verse, right? Yeah, verse 31. So verse 31st, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." I hope we have a slideshow. I'm sure we're going to have a slideshow in heaven that is like home movie night, that, okay, we're going to do this day or whatever it is, to see. Not enough. He couldn't even fill it in a book. But the scripture is God-breathed. The Lord led in the writing of these Gospels to choose the miraculous things, to choose the events in the book of John. Verse 31 says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the purpose of the Bible is to read the words of God, believe in his Son, and receive new life. God has preserved his word, which is such an amazing miracle in itself, that he's preserved his word for generations, and we've been able to see how he's kept his word like he said he would, fulfilling prophecy, and to look forward to the day that he fulfills the rest of the prophecies and comes to take us home. So be like Peter and John. Take a look, notice what God is doing, study it to understand it, so that it leads you to stronger faith. Be like Mary, who follows Jesus wherever he leads, so that you recognize his voice when he calls you by name. Cling to him, obey him, and tell others what he's done. Run and tell his message. Be like Thomas, not the unbelieving part. Tell the Lord the things that are hard for you to understand and let him answer those questions. Let him meet you where you are, because he is big enough. He is great enough. Don't be afraid to ask Jesus to show you, to reveal to you himself, to prove himself faithful and alive. And I feel like this is the most appropriate way to end this message, even though it's not Easter morning, but he is risen. Ah, right on cue. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Jesus, for just who you are. Lord, we thank you that we can come into this place with the body of Christ, and we can study your words. We can study the miraculous works of God. We thank you for what you did for us. We thank you for the sacrifice you paid. Lord, I just pray for our hearts now. I pray that if there is any skeptical way in us that refuses to lay everything down, anything in us that refuses to surrender to you, I pray that you would give us the gift of faith. I pray that you would increase our faith, that you would strengthen our faith. And Father, those things that are on our hearts right now, we say those things to you right now. We ask you, Lord, I need you to meet me in this. I need you to show me what you want in this, how to respond in this, how to think in this. Lord, help me to see things your way. And Father, you will do it. You will fill us with your peace. I pray that we would not run to anything else for satisfaction, but that we would run to you. And I just pray that you would give us a boldness, Lord, to speak to others the things that you have done in our lives and the lives of others in your word, Lord. Help us to be bold. And we just pray that as we break into our groups, God, that your spirit that you have given to us when we receive you, we receive your spirit. We ask for your spirit to move in our hearts so that we can be ministered to by you, but so that we can minister to others as well. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Jesus, we worship you for all you are.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
In the power of your name, I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on. In the power of your name.